Good morning. Hey, bud. It's good to be here this morning. Val wasn't able to make the long journey from Newland. She had to do some cleaning today, but she sends her love. She said, be sure and tell everybody that I miss them. And I told her, don't worry about it. I'll preach to you when I get home. But it's good to see each and every one of you. I've had a good week. It's been one of those weeks. You know, not every one of those, as you guys know, not every time, not every week as a Christian, as we walk with Christ, are we up on a mountain. But there are those times. And this week was one of those weeks. I had an amazing week. This morning, I'll tell you a little bit about it in my message. I'm going to talk about zeal this morning. If you have your Bibles, oh, cool. And Brother Jim is able to do it. That's awesome. Start in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the 11th verse. I'm just going to be reading one verse to start with. And it's going to be written. I study a lot of Bibles, but the Bible that I carry, in case it doesn't match up with whatever translation you folks carry, is the Christian Standard Bible. I like it. I mean, it's not, you know, I like the King James, too. I'm not against any of those. There are some translations that I don't preach out of, but sometimes I will go to them and look at them. So, but I'll be reading this morning out of Romans 12. Paul's writing here. In Romans 12, verse 11, he's actually writing this group of scriptures here to the enemies of the church. He's warning the church against their enemies. Starting at verse 11, do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Do not lack diligence in zeal. I looked up the word zeal because I was going to use passion. And I'm getting a little feedback, Jim. There you go. Thank you. And they are interchangeable to some degree. For any of you folks that have studied English, I barely got through it. But I do at my disposal have several Bible dictionaries and commentaries and stuff such as that. So I was going to call this restoring our passion. But because our verse dealt with zeal, I said I'd stay with that. The Greek word that Paul's using here is dizeo. I looked it up. I have a Greek lexicon, so I looked it up. I want to see exactly, because sometimes we can, if we're not careful, we'll take something that we don't intend to, take it out of context, and we'll teach about it, and it's not right. So this dizeo in this verse that Paul's writing in the book of Romans, is it says to be excited, become emotionally inflamed, being stirred in the spirit. Excited. How many of you are excited this morning that you're serving God? How many are inflamed this morning? Oh, how many of us are being stirred in our spirit this morning? Okay. Zeal in Christianity is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. That came from one of my dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, but it was quoted by J.C. Ryle in 1878. Zeal in Christianity is a burning desire, not a passive desire, a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. Today I want to dig into something that's essential for me and for each one of you and for this house. Restoring our zeal. I need to restore my zeal because sometimes I'll end up in a valley. Sometimes I'll wake up and I have a kink somewhere, so I don't feel good, or burdens of life, whatever. My dad will call me and he's not feeling good, or my phone won't quit ringing and I'm tired of answering it, and these are minor things to some people. Other people are dealing with much greater things. But how do we restore our zeal for the kingdom? A call to passionate zeal, zeal for the Lord. As Christians, we're called to be passionate about our faith. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the lack of diligence is in our zeal. The diligent part is steady, earnest, and energetic effort. We work at it. We have to put something into it to get something out of it. You know, I had a great week this week. I had a miracle happen this week. It was one of those things. I shared it Wednesday night. We had food Wednesday night, so I came. Anytime you got food, I'm coming. We had that. We had one of those weeks. This Tuesday was my day at Avery Mitchell Prison. One day a month, 1 hour. Okay? We go in, and I preach the gospel for about 40 minutes. By the time we get in and get seated, everything gets settled down, about 40 minutes. And for the second time in 3 months, now this is only three visits, at the end of that service, I don't give an altar call. I don't believe in them. I've seen really good things happen at the altar. I don't say not come to the altar, but I don't give altar calls. First off, it's not practical to do in that environment. But I see it. I stop 5 minutes early and I see it. Is there anybody in here that needs a touch, that needs salvation, that needs anything I just talked about? Come see me. And I was praying. And I prayed what I thought was the benediction. Lord, thank you. Appreciate you letting me come here. And what an awesome honor it is and privilege. I'm not naive to where I'm at. I spent 6 years as a prison guard. I know where I'm at. I worked everywhere from the Maryland Penitentiary on death row to a pre-release unit out in the middle of nowhere. I know who I'm dealing with. And I opened my eyes, and this great big guy stood there. And he said, I'm tired. I'm ready to surrender my heart. I said, oh my goodness. And we prayed the prayer of salvation. He gave his heart to the Lord. And I'm claiming it. It's mine. I'm going to lay that crown at Jesus' feet. You hear me? That's exciting. I've been doing prison ministry for over 8 years. And the last three times I've went, that's happened twice. I've never seen it happen in 8 years. And it's happened twice. Oh, that excites me, folks. That stirs me up. But I got something else. As we were leaving that prison, every time we go in there, we ask the lady in charge of the chapel, what's the chance of getting Sunday morning service? Since COVID, we haven't had a Sunday morning service. Kurt and I used to go in together. Sometimes I'd go, sometimes Kurt goes, sometimes we'd go together. And we had a couple other people that did it on Sunday mornings for 1 hour. And this lady that runs the chapel said, there's no chance of it. She told us that same, I asked her Tuesday, how close are we? Oh my goodness. She don't have the say. She don't have the upper hand. Thank you, Jesus. She said, no, we can't do it. We're understaffed. We can't do it. There's nobody here to cover the shift. There's no matter of fact, I'm working security post. I don't know where she is. She don't wear a uniform. She's in something. She's a person in charge of chapel, but I'm sure she does other things. I said, okay. I'm praying about it. I pray for that girl. I pray for that girl every day for the last 8 years that she's come to find Jesus Christ because she's not a believer. And she's friendly to me, and we got a friendship, and we're able to communicate. So I'm walking out to prison. I'm out in the vestibule before we go out into the yard to go to the gate. And there stands Charlie Duckett. And he's got a white shirt on. And I recognize immediately that they made him an officer. He wasn't in plain clothes for a while. He started as a CO, he started as a regular correctional line officer. They made him lieutenant. And he's standing there talking to this fella. And he sees me coming. And Charlie and I are good friends. We fished many a day together. He said, "This is the guy you need to talk to, Bob." And I said, "Okay." I said, I shake his hand. I said, "My name's Bob Ivins." He said, "I know who you are." I said, "Okay, good." I said, "Are you following Jesus?" He said, "I am." I said, "Amen." I said, "You're just the guy I need to talk to." I didn't have a clue who he was. I said, "I need some help in here." Charlie spoke up. He said, "He's your man." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm warden of the prison." I said, "Go ahead." I said, you the warden of the prison? Or you one of them other warden?" He said, "I'm a man." I said, "I need a favor." He said, "What do you need, Bob?" I said, "Is there anything out in the future that you can see an opportunity that we can have church on Sunday morning and we can bring these men together and we can worship together?" He said, "I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you." I said, "Go ahead." Not an hour ago, there wasn't no possibility. I stand at the Red Sea and it was over my head. You know, but what I had to do, I had to step in. When I stepped in, them waters parted. Thank you, Jesus. That's my week. That's my week. Man, I want that for everybody. If you don't have it, come see me. We'll work on it together. But that's how my week has been. That's amazing, sister. That's amazing. You know, I have crowns to lay at my Savior's feet because not only am I obedient, I'm having a ball. I'm loving it. I'm enjoying the ministry. I'm telling everybody about Jesus. I don't care if you're working as an inmate in one of the details in the prison or whether you're the... I didn't have a clue I was talking to the... So he said, "No, what you need to do is you need to go upstairs and talk to Steve Grindstaff. He's my assistant warden in charge of programs." He said, "You got to go talk to him." Charlie said, "I'll take you." So Charlie leads me through the prison, upstairs, back through the chapel, and around back into a couple of security holds, and we go in. I said the same thing to Steve Grimes. I've never met him in my life. I said, "Man, my name's Bob Ives." He said, "I know who you are." I said, "Good." I said, "Is there any way?" I said the same thing to him that I said to the warden. I said, "Is there any way?" And he said, "We're waiting on somebody to step up." I said, "You know Jesus. Are you following Jesus?" "I sure am." He said, "We need men like you in here." It's not me, folks. It's not. It's Jesus. I have an affection for Jesus. I love it. And he's put that desire in my heart to share him. I have a zeal. I have a passion, but also have a zeal to share the word of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. It hadn't always been there. It hasn't. It was people like Jacob I spent the summer with. It was other brothers that sowed into my life. It was men in prison that knew more about the Bible than I did. You've heard me talk about it. I carried this thing every service I ever went to, and I took it home and put it on a shelf. I'd pick it up. I mean, it looked good taking a Bible to church, especially if you're a preacher's kid. People leave you alone, think you're in. I was lost. A passion for zeal. And our healthy, if we're going to have a healthy church, if we're going to have a growing church, if we're going to have something that's organic, we're going to have that passion. And it's just not me coming up with this. I did a bunch of research this week. I listen to George Barna a lot because he does a lot of studies on church growth. I'm into the kingdom. I'm into building the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom flourish. I don't believe what the world's telling me. I don't believe the majority of this world agrees with some of the issues that are on television right now, some of the issues that we're voting on for or against. I don't believe. I believe it's because the majority of blood-bought Christians won't stand up and claim their rightful inheritance. They're scared. We've been the silent majority way too long. It's time to speak up. Not in a hateful way. You don't have to even be judgmental. Just bring them the word. It's a sword. What's a sword do? It cuts. Bring them the word. You ain't got to tell them they're wrong. You ain't got to tell them they're going to hell. They'll figure that out real quick. Most of them already know it. A lot of them grew up in church. And Satan has blinded them. George Barna a few years ago did a study of 130,000 people. The only time the Barna Group has went worldwide with a study. That group interviewed 130,000 people from all around the world about church growth and where the church was headed. The Gallup Group, George Gallup, not George Barna. And he found out in his study, one of the questions he asked is, how come you're no longer in church? Let me read it. There was a number of questions in the survey. One of the questions asked, what would you need to happen to you to return to church? The number one answer was, what do you think? Why? Why are we losing our young folks? Why are we all white-headed? Why? I'm surprised. No answers, okay. I didn't have one either. I wouldn't know. So, the number one answer was passion in the lives of the members and leaders. What people want to see was a fire, a zeal, an enthusiasm among Christians that made going to church meaningful. Is that what we got here? I'm asking. I'm not pointing a finger. Is that what we got? Does it look like anything even similar to that? Well, you're going to say, well, Bob, you know, that's the way we've always done it. You know, we're Presbyterian. You need to get on YouTube and look at some of the Presbyterian services I've seen lately. The Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians having church. They're having church. They're filling their altars. They're alive. That's a gift of God. That's what I want. And I want it for me. I want it for my wife, Val. I want it for my family. And I want it for each one of you. If we lose our zeal, or if we have lost our zeal, it's a dire warning to us. If you got your Bible, turn to Revelation 2. Starting at the first verse in Revelation 2, we're all familiar with this. This is Jesus writing. He's interpreting this to John. And he's writing. Revelation 2, chapter 1. Write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He said, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your endurance. And that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name. And have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do not have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is Jesus. That's all in red letters. That's Jesus talking through a vision to John. You know, the funny thing about it, Jesus says, I know. He said, this was a serving church. He said, I know your deeds. He's complimenting them here. You were a sacrificing church. I know your hard works. It was a steadfast church. And your perseverance, He said, I know what you've done. This was a sanctified church. You cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who say they're apostles and are not. This was a suffering church. You had persevered and had endured many hardships. Then he threw that word in there. But he wanted to get their attention. But folks, service to this house is not the same as having zeal for this house. I come from a long line of pastors. I know how beaten down a pastor can become and how quickly it can happen. It can be draining, the duties of ministry. Without zeal, this can become arduous. Living for God out of legalism. Because this is what we do. This is a religious thing that we do. It's not what's going to sustain us. We have to light this fire again. I don't know if it's. I don't know the history of this church. I mean, I've tried to look it up, and I know some history about it, but I don't know where it was. But we have everything we need right here. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And we have a big enough crowd in here that if we take this serious, we'll recapture our zeal. People are waiting in America to see something different in church other than an hour a day or an hour a week or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's how I grew up. We went to church. I never took my church clothes off. I just put my work clothes on over them. They're looking for something different. They're looking for people to be delivered. They're looking for people to be healed. They're looking for people to be set free. And we have that. We have that. Man, I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm going to do it. Whether I'm standing in front of you guys or whether I'm standing in front of a prison or whether God opens the next door, I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I got it on me. I'm one of them weird guys. This isn't service this morning, folks. This is fellowship. This is the ecclesia. This is not where we serve when we walk out this door. I was so proud of Val this week. Val thinks I'm going to stay up here. She thinks I'm going to stay. The Lord hadn't told me that yet. Thank God, Kurt was kind enough to say, we got 3 months. We try each other out. Thank you, Jesus. Val told everybody this week about Walnut Grove. Every time we went somewhere, we went to Spruce Pine several different times. I actually bought her a pistol this week. Went to a gun shop in Spruce Pine. We were eating lunch last week up in Newland. And this young man comes out. Well, he's not yet young anymore, but I remember when he was a little kid. And he had all these kids behind him. He has 7 children now. This guy I used to go to, that was a little kid the last time I saw him. He's been busy. But he loves Jesus. He's got a gun shop in town in Spruce Pine. Nick Bowman. I remember Nick when he was a teenager. And I said, Bob, tell him, Bob. I said, tell him what? I was at Carolina Barbecue. I was having lunch. And I said, oh, by the way, I'm preaching at Walnut Grove next Sunday. She said, but tell him. I said, I don't know the rest of it. I can't. And I said, what are you doing, Nick, other than having babies? He said, I got the gun shop in Spruce Pine. I said, awesome. So I said, well, let's go into Spruce Pine. We'll walk up and down the streets. And I went to Barnett's store and told them, you know, hey, man, we're having church out here on 3 Mile out here on Bob Taylor Road. They knew who I was. I mean, I'd sold that family a bunch of fly stuff in the past. Kyle in Burnsville and his brother here in town. Val was telling everybody. We go into the gun shop and there's this guy there. So, Bob, won't you meet this guy? I said, who is he? He said, I don't know his name. He said, well, we were at the DMV together and he couldn't pass his CDLs and I helped him. He's a prison guard. He's at Avery Mitchell. I'd never seen him before. She said, tell him, Bob. You know, Val's not just right. She's not. Bless her heart. I want more people like Val. I want more people that's got a 65-year-old date on their license plate but still act like they're 15 years old. Jesus has suffered the little kids to come unto me. Take this thing like a child. Take this thing for, I mean, you know, you can still be an astronaut. You can be an astronaut for the kingdom. And Val was telling everybody. How many people did this sitting here today invited somebody to church this Sunday? Perfect. I mean, I don't care what day it was. Awesome. I'm going to ask you again next week. No, I won't talk to you anymore for a while. How come? We got the best news in town. We got it. We got it. We got the best news in town. That's what I want. Now let's fast forward a couple thousand years. I'm going to pick this Bible up one more time. You don't have to. You can just follow along with me. We'll fast forward a couple thousand years. It's 2023. Write the angels of the Lord of the church in Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? Anybody know where Ephesus is today? Cool. Cool. What's there? Nothing. Nothing. Christ said, I'm going to close the door. I'm going to remove the candle stands, the candlestick stands. I'm going to shut the door. That's what he's saying here. We're going to close down if you don't get a zeal. Who were some of the pastors in the church of Ephesus? Who was the first one? Apostle Paul. Two different times on three missionary journeys, he spent over 3 years teaching Ephesus, teaching the Ephesians in Ephesus. Who's the next one? Anybody? Exactly. He discipled Timothy, a young man, became an elder teacher in the church of Ephesus. Who's another one? There's one more. I didn't know about this one. I didn't know any of this last week. Don't think I'm a Bible scholar. I just got good software. I'm serious. I didn't either. The Apostle John. From Ephesus, he was banished. Mm-hmm. So you can't blame it on the preachers. They had some good ones. I don't think I'm in those people's shoes. I'm not. You look at Ephesus today. You look at the country of Turkey. Paul made 3 journeys through that country evangelizing. 99.8% of Turkey today is Muslim. There's no Christian churches. None. I wonder how long it's going to take for that same thing to happen in the United States. Because we're playing. I wonder. I don't know. Oh, we're a Christian nation, are we? I mean, I don't know. I've got a whole, if anybody wants to see it, I got a really good article on what's happened in Turkey since the second book of Revelations. Earthquake after earthquake, after war, after, man, you can't ask God to leave the building and he bless a country. But there's still a remnant here. And you know how I know it? Because I saw what I saw this week. God's still working. He's still at work with us. He's still, thank you, Jesus, he's still patient. He hadn't pulled it away yet. We got people, I know young people, I know teenagers and young adults that are crying out before the Lord, use me. Saturday morning, I'm going at 8 o'clock in the morning. We're going to make apple butter all day with some of the strongest Christian young people that I know. And their only cry is, use me. I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever it takes. I want to work in the kingdom. Oh, my goodness. That sound familiar to some of you guys? We got grandkids and kids like that a little bit. Kind of out there off in la-la land, world would look at it. They want to go witness for Jesus. Oh, my goodness. We're going to get some in here. We're going to get some in here. We're going to have some praise and worship going on. We're going to have some people raising their hands and crying out to the Lord and saying, wow, this is my Jesus. I'm going to proclaim it. I got this thing. I got to give it away. We can't keep it. We can't. It's like electricity. It's got to flow. Every one of these lights, its electricity is moving through it and moving back to the panel box and back to the street and coming back through. That's this. We got to give it away. How many people prayed for me this week? I ask you all to pray for me. Well, your prayers were answered because miracles happened this week. Thank you. Don't stop. Because I'm expecting miracles next week. I'm expecting people to be saved every time I walk through a door. Not because of me. Not because of me. I'm just like you guys. I've just caught a hold of something. And I'm not going to let it go. My Jesus. My Jesus. Oh my goodness. He said, before the foundations of the earth, I chose you. Before the foundations. And he said, I'll give my life on that tree. Because I know they're going to backslide. I know they're going to enter into sin. I know sin was going to be an issue. He knows our faults. There's none righteous but him. Church, I hope you get this morning. I was going to talk about mission. But I think right now, we need to talk about igniting a fire. And I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm not. There may be times that you have to come and grab me by the shirt collar and say, where's your zeal? I got it this morning. But I may not have it next week. You know, we can't live our entire lives in this journey up on a mountain. We wouldn't be any good. We got to have these learning times. So how do we stoke this zeal? What do we do to get more of it? Be expectant. Expect God to use you. God's going to use me. And he's going to use you because if I am your pastor, I'm going to take you by the arm and say, man, let's talk about this. I've got ideas. And I'm not talking about crazy stuff. There's going to be some of you probably not going to go to Africa. There's going to be some of you may not never leave your house. But I know what prayer does. I had a praying mother. I could hear my mama praying when I was out in the field working. When I was out there hoeing cantaloupes and I was out there hoeing tomatoes and string beans and all that, I could hear my mama praying from the house across the field. My mama wasn't a quiet prayer. She wanted everybody in. We lived in a little village and everybody could hear my mama praying. We all can do that. Be expectant. Raise your windows and say your husband said, man, your husband will think, some of y'all are going to think you lost your minds. Man, you're praying out loud. You're hollering. My mom, she would pray. And did I do good? There was a lot of times in my life my mama saw me in jail. There was a lot of times my mama saw me in a drug rehab. She didn't quit praying. She didn't. She kept it up. And I knew she did. In those times, I didn't have to hear, but I knew she was doing it. Be open. Let God work through you. Be open. Get in this word. When a thought comes to your head, when you're reading this word and God puts somebody on your heart, and you, man, I haven't talked to that person forever, they're going to think I'm nuts. Call them. Go knock on the door if they're close by. Send them a text message. Be open to let God work through you. Be consistent. Every day. You've heard me say it. You'll hear me say it 1,000 times. Every day. I woke up this morning at 4 o'clock. I couldn't sleep. And I started praying. You know, there's a responsibility that comes with what I do. I will be judged differently because I am a teacher, a preacher. That's what the Word of God says. He holds us to a higher standard. So I want you all to be on the same plane. I want you all to suffer with me. I want every one of you to do it. Be consistent. Keep God a part of your day every day. I knelt before Him this morning. I pulled out this Word. I rewrote this message. I used all the copy paper I had in my copier. I rewrote this message time and time and time again. And it still said the same thing when I got all done as it did when I first started. But the Lord was speaking to me. He was showing me things. Man, I can't leave the house without time alone with God. I pray for this church every day. We prayed for this church every day when we weren't here. If somebody has been put in my life, I pray for them. I don't think it's by accident. Be assured. Be assured. I think one of the biggest reasons we don't do some of the things that I'm talking about is we don't have assurance. We don't know our authority in Christ. You know, He gave us a great commission. I got it here somewhere. I think it's here. Jesus came near them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." That's our working. That's our walking orders. That's our strategy. That's what we do. We make disciples. Be passionate. Love being in God's presence. Love talking to Him in the mornings and in the evenings. Love laying in bed and just communicating with God. Just love being in His presence. Man. I see a man go to the altar. The church that we just left, I was one of the older guys. I was you guys. I was one of the older guys. It was all young people. And they have young people issues. They'd come by the house and they'd talk to me like I had wisdom. I felt so inadequate because they'd ask me hard questions. These are children of God. These are people that are teaching and preaching, that are worshiping. And they'd go to that altar and they'd pour out their hearts. And I'd go and I'd pray with them. I'd put my hands around them. Tears would be running down their faces. We would get victory. We would get victory. That church this morning, standing room only. They're out by now. They quit. The standing room only. Because it's passionate. They have the zeal. And the last thing is be filled. Have a fire in your soul. You know, Jesus told the disciples to go into the upper room and wait. I'm going to send you. I'm gone. I'm out of here. But I'm going to send somebody. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that took that, twisted that so many ways from Sundays, it was a mess. We have that Holy Spirit living in us today. We have it. He's waiting for us to take the step. He's waiting for us to get our feet wet as we cross the Jordan, like Joshua and Caleb saying, man, I don't know about this. There's still another river. We just crossed a river 40 years ago. Now we've got to cross another one. But you got to step in. And what happened when they stepped in, that water parted. Church, that water's going to part. If I stay here, it's going to part. And it's not based on numbers. It's not based on what we see in our flesh. It's not. Where's our grandkids? Where's our children? How many of them are going to die and go to hell and spend eternity in hell because they said a prayer when they was a child and we put a little water on their forehead and it's okay, you're good. And they haven't been regenerated. They don't know what Jesus is. That they are living in the world. I don't want that. Not under my charge. You got unsaved children. You got unsaved brothers and sisters. You let me know about it because they're going to be prayed for. If I get a chance, I'll talk to them. But if I don't, I know somebody that can. That Holy Spirit can come into somebody's presence until He brings the illumination. He does the calling. All my words are just words. John Wesley was once asked a secret about his ministry. Who knows who John Wesley is? Who's his brother? That's right. Charles wrote hundreds of hymns. John and Charles Wesley was of the Anglican Church in England. And they were being persecuted. They were crazy. They were the Jacob Yeltons of the world in England. They formed a club, a holiness club. And they had a method to everything they did. They prayed so many hours a day. They were crazy. They read the scripture so many hours a day. Back in the 1700s, they had this club. They were invited to Savannah, Georgia in 1736 because they were being pushed out. They went back, but they were being pushed out. The Anglican Church didn't want nothing more to do with them. They'd taken this thing way too serious. They were too emotional. They had this thing all wrong. You didn't have to do this. And from those two men, we get the Methodist religion, the Methodist denomination, John and Charles Wesley. Amazing history. I love reading about them old guys that had beards. I love it. All of them had beards, every one of them. I don't know of anybody that back in them days didn't have a long beard. I can tell you it's got nothing to do with holiness. I can tell you that. But John Wesley was once asked a secret about his ministry. How come people are so drawn to you, John Wesley? And he said, I asked God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn. Oh my goodness. That's my prayer for this church, for my family, for myself, for my wife. Ask God for His holy fire. Let it burn in our souls, setting us on fire for His kingdom. Let's get excited about it, folks. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's get excited about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm excited. I do have that zeal. Today, I had it this past week. Father, I pray that I will have it this coming week. I pray that I can be filled with Your Spirit this week, that You'll pour out Your anointing on my life. I have a busy week, Lord. You see it. You see my calendar's full. Father, I'm ministering this week to damaged Christians. Father, I pray that that zeal go forth. And I pray that I'm correct, Lord, that I don't overstep or complicate Your message. And Father, I pray this for Walnut Grove, that each and every person have a mission, a calling to go. That go may be to a pencil and paper. That go may be to a prayer in your prayer closet. That go may be any numerous things, Lord, I don't know what they are. But we each have a message. We each have a mission. And we share it with one another. I want to hear testimonies, Lord, in this church. I want to hear what God has done in these people's lives. I know He's already done a mess of stuff because they're here. But I want to hear the new stuff. Father, help us live for tomorrow. And until You return, Lord, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.